noche. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, for life. We thank you, dear God, for being in us and with us and for us and towards us. We thank you, dear God, that you walk before us and prepare our path and direct our paths. We thank you, dear God, that you are behind us. You follow us and watch over the vulnerable parts of our lives, dear God, that we might be aware of everything around us. And your loving, precious hand covers us, protects us from anything that would come into our lives that would destroy or attempt to destroy the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you, dear God, that we are surrounded by your grace and love. We just ask this morning, Lord, that you be with the needs in our hearts and those that are not here, those prayer requests that we mentioned. Be with each one, dear God, but also by your Spirit. Reveal to us in your word the truth that truly makes us free. And we give you praise as we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin this morning in 2 Thessalonians. And this chapter is well known. We could start the first verse. I don't want to read the entire thing at all, but just to refresh our memories and to help us gain the context here, that Paul, in addressing the Thessalonians, apparently they were being, if you would, bothered by false teaching and those professing, well, the Lord has already come. The Lord has already come. For what reason they would teach that, I do not know. But he says in verse 1, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," to get this, this word "gathering together unto him," kind of that whole phrase, what it means is that it's our being collected together out of this world to be with him. And that is the hope for any believer, every believer, regardless of dispensation, regardless, is that we will be gathered and collected together, that Christ will not lose one of his fold, that we will be gathered together, collected together out of this world, whether by translation or by death, it doesn't matter. We will be with him. He will collect us together. So he said, "I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, now, not only by the coming of our Lord Jesus, but also by our gathering together to be with him out of this world, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand," or is now present. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, or hinders, or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or hinders, restrains, will continue to do so until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, or the wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this God's cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I read all of this portion because we live in a time where the world around us is constantly reminding us and would constantly state that all, you know, the day of Christ is over. The day of God is over. That there's no sense in having hope in that ever again. That we don't need God. There is no God. And that the days of Christ and the stories of Christ and the message of Christ is a thing of the past. And that disheartens a lot of people. It disheartens a lot of people that would hope in God and place their hope in God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that says, give up. Just give up. Quit trying, quit fighting, quit hanging on to a lost cause, because Jesus came and nothing happened, and nothing's going to happen. There's a great spirit of discouragement in the world around us constantly. And there's a reason for that. Because as Christians, and as Christians walking in the Spirit, following the leading of the Spirit, as Christians believing what Paul said, you know, I beseech you by the brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together, we believe this as an absolute fact, as a truth. This is what Scripture teaches. This is what the Bible is about. Is God creating the universe, everything in it, the whole, knowing the end from the beginning from the end, and that he is now doing this work on planet Earth. I love to think about the fact that we've got this vast, vast universe. They keep wanting to, you know, they want to explore it. They want to find other worlds out there that are populated, and want to find life on other planets. And I thought I kind of chuckled that there was a thought that. One of the missions to Mars, whether it was a Mars rover, whatever, they think in gathering samples off of Mars, they may have destroyed life in the process of gathering the sample. And I said, I just thought to myself, you know, isn't that just like mankind and sin? Every place we go, we destroy life. But what I'd like to be reminded of and what I'd like to think about is, you know, we have this vast universe. We do not know how big it is or if there are multiverses. But everything that God is doing, you know, he's not hovering over Jupiter and the moons of Jupiter and nurturing gardens and doing anything there. He doesn't have hobbies exploring the universe. God is focused on this planet. And his work is focused on the human race. And it is especially focused on the church, the body of believers. God would that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he has set us, as we talked about on Wednesday night, he has set us, the church, the body of Christ, Christ being the head, having the preeminence, but the body of Christ is on earth doing God's will, continuing to do God's will. And even as, you know, how much more discouraging could it be for one person than what Jesus went through to throw in his face or deny that his work was worth of any value. To the world, it looked like an utter failure. An utter failure. He raised the dead. Why can't he even get himself off the cross? He healed the sick. Why can't he get himself off the cross? This was just, some magic tricks. He wouldn't do miracles on command. He wouldn't demonstrate, because no matter all the works that Jesus did, which John says, you know, if we'd recorded everyone in a book, it'd fill the whole world. So Jesus did a lot of things to demonstrate his authority and power. But what we have in our book in the Bible is more than sufficient to convert and to change a heart and a mind and to bring a soul to salvation. It isn't about knowledge, or it's about belief. It's about faith. It's about trust. But in this world, the body of Christ is still being discouraged. It's still being troubled. It's still being brutalized to discourage the witness of Christ in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world against us, against the witness of God. And as Paul points out, that for you know what was strange, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, it's not time yet. He's being restrained. Is being restrained by those led of the Spirit, the body of Christ, who is hindering the work by continuing to shed light, continuing to preach the Word of God, continuing to demonstrate the power and the love and the grace of God in millions and millions and millions of small ways every day throughout the world. And that's you and me. We are the witness, with the Holy Spirit at our side as our helper, as our teacher, as our guide, as the one who empowers us to be witnesses. So we read in Acts 1:8. Empowering us to be witnesses, empowering us to show forth the light of the hope of the gospel, empowering us to be the body of Christ, still doing the works of God. So our voices, our lives in this world are called, they are intentionally set that we might reach out, that we might, our voices, that our lights, that our lives, that the love of God might be seen throughout the world until that time that we are taken out of the way by the gathering together, being collected out of this world. At which time, all the deception that we see in the world today, that we see in, I'm not just talking politics, I'm just talking about everyday life, the deception that we see every day, that there's something better than God. That's what a lot of people in the world simply believe. There's something better for a person than a relationship with God. And we are sent into the world to demonstrate that is not true, that is a lie. We are called to demonstrate the person and the purpose of God and the love of God in the world today. So with that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm doing this the old-fashioned way today. Doing it electronically, which is interesting for me. But Ephesians chapter 2, and there's a lot of walking going on in this chapter. A lot of walking. Just the word walk alone, we're going to look at 6 examples of that, but it starts out chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air. We were one of them. We were one of the deceived, one of those that lived, that walked, that conducted themselves and behaved themselves in a way that was in tune with the world. According to the course, the direction of this world. We were all in on that. We were all in on that. Because a lot of it is, I've had this conversation a couple times here recently. You know, I believe in preaching and teaching about sin and how all have sinned and come short of the calling of God in that way. But I met a man this week. We were talking. He has kind of he calls it kind of a prison ministry, but he goes into prisons. He has to be in the company of their chaplain. So he's not like he's leading the service. But he just conducts these studies and these times where he shares his testimony and shares his life with them. And I mentioned that, you know, that in my work, I've been in several different full tilt prison facilities, but detention centers. But I have spent quite a few times at Tecumseh State Prison. And I mentioned how it really tore at my heart to see these human beings walking down the hallways in ankle chains and waist chains and chains on the wrist connected to the chain on their waist, connected to the chain at their feet, and kept in cages with heavy steel bars, and how horrible that looks. And he looked at me, he said, "Well, between me and my wife, we've been convicted of 22 felonies." He says, "I've lived that life." He said, "But, and I'm not," he said, "I'm not a Bible teacher, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a scholar." He said, "But I can talk to those people that live in those conditions and tell them I've been there and how God saved me, how God delivered me." He's now, as best as his ability, walking with the Lord. But he said, "When I was doing those things," he said, "that was just normal. I didn't know what I was doing was really that wrong." And it really struck my heart, because that's the way it is with sin. People without the Word of God do not understand, cannot comprehend sin. They tend to label, "Oh, you play cards, you drink, you smoke, you do, you cuss, you swear, you whatever." They label these tiny little things that do not even come close to defining sin. But he said, "I didn't know any different until finally the Lord got a hold of my heart." So we all walked. We've walked in, according to the course of this world, in time past. But we now, as the children of God, we are called to a new life. And so what I simply want to do is look at six examples in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about our walk. We'll start out here with let's start with verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, for every child of God, to put it in this way, we have a to-do list. As the children of God, we have a to-do list that God has foreordained. He has before ordained that we should walk in these good works, these godly works that he has set before us. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do these things." To do these things. This is what our universe is about, is our life on earth, walking in the things that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We've got jobs to do. We have work to do. We have a walk to walk. We have a life to live. And this isn't just the way Paul emphasizes this, this is not just a suggestion, a suggestive list. This is our reason for being on earth. You know, we have nothing to do. We don't need to worry about what's going on in Jupiter or other in the Milky Way or on the sun or any place else in the universe. God is at work in our lives, restraining the work of the wicked one, of the Antichrist, while we can. Could there be a more important job for any of us? Could there be a higher calling for any of us to be functioning as a member of the body of Christ and doing that which God has called us to do? The word walk, it means, it's translated in different ways. It's used almost 100 times in the New Testament. But it means just to tread all around, that is, walk at large. In other words, just to be able to move around, to do. But it also means how we live, how we, there's a word comport, how we behave, or it's also translated, or it can be used as deport, not as deporting people, but how our lives are conducted. They're to be under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. We don't go out and make up things to do. We don't go out and say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to impress people with how godly I am. I'm going to go to church 20 times a week, all those sorts of things. It's our behavior. It's our life in the world, our walk, how we move around in this world, how we carry, in a sense, our faith, who and what we follow. As Paul said, in time past you followed the course of this world. But now we have an entirely new purpose. It's our realization of that, and as I spoke of last week, us acknowledging who we are and what God has called us to, that's the important thing in our lives. That's the important thing in the work that God is doing in our life. But we should walk in them. We should move all around in this world. I was reading another article. For some reason, just in the last 2 weeks, I've come across things, books and articles that the Lord has brought into my life about the Catholic faith. And in this last one, one's interesting enough is on the early beginnings of Pentecostalism within the Catholic Church. I think the other one was, I can't remember the exact title of it. I haven't read any of it yet, except it was a book that was given to me. But this last one is about how in the very beginnings of the Catholic Church, that the word Mass really refers to a Hebrew word, I can't say it, something like Mishi, something like that. But it is our walk. It's our life. And that in the early church, the saints would come together, they would hear the word of God, they would worship the Lord, encourage one another in the Lord. But the word Mass means to go out, and that's what they do. The Mass is done outside the church, out in the world, living their lives in the world. That's the true Mass. But it's been changed, and now it's all done inside the church by the priest. And they were talking about how that this is a corruption. They actually pulled some of those early traditions, they thought, from the converted Jews worshipped. That they would gather, that they could go out. And that's really at the heart of it, and I'll leave it at that for right now. But that we should walk in them. The good works that have been ordained for us, that we should walk in them. And I said chapter 2, but it's in Ephesians here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul states, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Okay, before he said, I beseech you by the coming of the Lord, or gathering together out of this world. He says, here he's beseeching them as the prisoner of the Lord, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called to a vocation, to be a Christian, to be a witness, to be a follower of Christ, and to walk in, to move around, to function in that job. That is our job. That is our job. In by one job, the owner, I was visiting with him, and we were talking about that, and they have a company that does a certain work. But he says in their core values as a company, he says, we are not a company that does this kind of work. We are a company that cares about and serves people as a Christian witness that does this kind of work. That people are our business. That the work of God is our business. And we do that by doing this work. This is what we know how to do. This is what we do. He said, but our reason for doing that, yes, we want to get the job done, but our reason is to help people, to serve the people that God loves. So Paul says, there he was serving the Lord by being as a prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the vocation of, wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that ye walk worthy, that you carry yourself in this world, realizing your vocation. He says, I beseech you, that's what I'm doing, that's why I'm in prison. That's why I am, you know, as he was in and out of prisons, but he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I don't get to control what makes up my days. And we are not in chains and we are not behind steel bars, but we are the prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ if we give ourselves to him. If we give ourselves to this calling, this is our vocation. There's many examples. I don't have time for all that. But we give ourselves to be servants of the Lord with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, whatever it takes to get the job done. Whatever it takes to get the job done. This is our walk. This is our calling. Then we move on to chapter 4 for the sake of time here. Chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye putting off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the former walk, if you would, comportment, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitfulness, lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are new people. We have new jobs. We have different calling. We look around ourselves in our days and we realize that we are different and we are called, as verse 17 says, that we walk not as other Gentiles walk, other Gentiles refers to the heathen, the ungodly. Not there's Gentile believers certainly, but it's a broad term for those who do not know God. That's not the life we are called to. That's not the life that we are called to. We are called, if you take every one of these verses and just say the opposite, and that's what we are called to. We are called to walk in the understanding of the Word of God, understanding of the love of God, an understanding of the purpose of God, an understanding of who we are. That God is not out there somewhere in the universe. He is totally focused on what he is doing here on earth, where the body of Christ is. If this is what God is doing, then this too is what we are called to do. Because, again, we are the body of Christ. We're not called to walk in vanity, to spend our days in things just of this world. And the Spirit will reveal those to us. God is faithful. He reveals those to us. And as we follow the Spirit's leading out of the things of this world and into the things of God, we will find ourselves shining like lights in darkness. The world around us, as we started talking about in Thessalonians, the world around us, the wickedness in the world around us will be, the wickedness will be restrained, because they will see the life of a child of God, which is the body of Christ, and they will behave differently toward you, or they will recognize that you are behaving differently toward them. Our lives are not to be like the things of the world, the lives in the world. And it's saddening to me. It's very sad how some of the modern trends have been for the church to absorb the things of the world. Well, we need to become, you know, we need to not be so standoffish. We need to be more accessible to the world. We need to be, you'll be able to identify with them. You know, if we just do what God has called us to do, we're going to be identified with him. We don't have to make efforts to be like the world, to attract the world and people in the world. People are not attracted to that. They say, oh, you Christians really are just the same as me. So why do I need Christ? We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy. We are called to walk with God. Though outwardly we appear to be just like the world in many ways, it is what we do. It's our walk that is convincing and persuasive. Then on to chapter 5. In verse 1. A little sip of water here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. The word imitators. Paul, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be followers of me even as I follow Christ. Be an imitator. Not falsely so, but an attempt to do the things that God does. If you remember, I mentioned it many times, that Greek word is mimeo. That's where we get the term mimeograph, for those of you who are old enough to remember what a mimeograph is, which is probably most of us. But be followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He goes on to list all these things here that are not walking in love. things that are not walking, but it's the way the world walks. This is how the world, people in the world walk. This is the way that the world functions. If you can read through those on your own, they are children of disobedience, as verse 6 says. But we are called to walk in love, in a compassion, in an understanding. We understand, as Christ understood, that the world around us, they do not recognize sin necessarily. That's, they don't see sin as we understand sin. To sin is to survive. To sin is, that's just the way the world works. I can't go around and just pretend the world doesn't work that way. But only by the power of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit can we walk in this God's kind of love, where we give ourselves to God. We give ourselves out of compassion toward those around us who don't understand. We bring the light of love into their, before their face and into their hearts by the things that we do, the things that we give ourselves to as prisoners, as servants of Jesus Christ. We appear different. We do things differently as Jesus walked in love. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, forgive 70 times 7 and that in a day. The world doesn't do that. Jesus taught lots of things and performed lots of actions of love. We are to be like-minded, imitators of God in the same way, as the Spirit enables, as the Spirit gives us light and strength to do so. But moving on then to verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Again, Paul spoke of that earlier. We walked in darkness. We didn't know any better. We didn't understand, but you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And this word light actually means rays of sunshine in some places. You are now rays of sunshine in the Lord. We've all seen how in a dark, stormy time where there's a little opening in the clouds and a ray of sunshine comes popping through. And it's one of the most, one of the most interesting and beautiful things that you get to see is that time when it's pouring down rain, but the sun's shining. And so we are like that. We are like those rays of sunshine that burst through the darkness. But we are light in the Lord. That's where we get our light from. He says, therefore, walk as children of light. Conduct yourselves, behave yourselves. We comport ourselves as we journey wherever we go, wherever the Lord takes us, being lights of the gospel, being lights in the Lord as children of light. We have received the light of God, and we share the light of God. It's a whole different mindset as to what this day is about, what my life is about. My past wasn't that way, but my present and my future is all in on this. To realize that there's a difference now. There's an undeniable difference now between what I was and what I am and what I will be. There's an undeniable difference between what this world is and the purpose of this world and the purpose of God. The two are contrary in every way. But we resist that, we restrain that working of darkness until the Lord takes us out of the way. So we walk as children of light, bringing light into the darkness around us. And then the last point here in Ephesians chapter 5, very quickly here. Verse 11, I'll start with. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. All things that are going to be judged are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It brings things out into the open and shines a light on them. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That goes back to the very first point, that we are called to walk in works that God hath ordained for us, because God is working in the body of Christ. Awake thou that sleepest, and walk circumspectly, again in verse 15. An example, it's always stuck in my mind, I keep coming back to it, but it means to walk with a full understanding of what's going on around you. And that's what it comes down to. We need to understand what is really going on around us in the world. And what we've just read from Paul and what we've talked about is that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world and will culminate in the one called the Wicked One, the Antichrist, who will make himself to be God. And then there's the purity, the holiness of God that would bring life into this world. And God has set a time where he will withdraw out of this world a great deal of the witness, not all, but a great deal of the witness, and that which restrains the working of the Antichrist. And we need to understand that. Because there's this growing sense in the world. I think that we're about ready to turn a corner of some sort. And once that corner is turned, life in this world could be very, very miserable, even as we are promised. So we walk circumspectly, but the example I've always used of this is like a ground squirrel, a prairie dog, coming up out of its underground den. They come up, and the first thing they do is their head just pivots. They look in every direction to see if they see any problems, then they come up a little bit more, and they're always looking in every direction. We need to walk circumspectly, being aware of what's going on around us. Not that we can dive back in our dens, but that we can be aware of what's on around us as wise and realize that we are being watched, that we are a witness, that we are lights, that we are the body of Christ, that we are called to with a holy calling. But to walk in wisdom, to walk in wisdom as to who we are, why we are, what we are to do in all the ways we've talked about today. Our lives in this world are not about so many things that the world may say they're about. It's not about houses and lands and 401ks and the price of food or politics. It's not about those things. It's about what God is doing in our lives as the body of Christ and what he would do with each one of our lives if we will just walk with him. Thank God that we're called to a new life. Every day is a new job. Every day is a thrilling adventure. as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've called each one of us as we pause to look at our lives and our days and our hours and our minutes. Father, you will, if we present them to you, say, Lord, not me, but thee, not my life, but yours in me. Father, you will lead us into things we never dreamed imaginable, never entered our hearts or our minds that you would have us to do if we just follow the Spirit's leading, if we had present ourselves to you, as Paul says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. Father, bless this to our hearts that we might see how urgent the need is that we would yield ourselves to you in this world. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
6:6-8, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn to number 668. 668 and sing the first verse. I'll go where you want me to go. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. What a wonderful prayer that song is. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. God bless you. Amen.